year, but here we are again celebrating on Christmas Eve the birth of our Savior. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the evening. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come tonight and to worship you and to celebrate, God, the reason we have hope. Father, the reason that we're here tonight is to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, and as we worship tonight, Father, we pray that all that we would do would be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the many that have come tonight, the family, the friends, just to see old friends, Father, to make new friends. It's just a wonderful night to be here, and we just thank you for that. We pray tonight, God, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, God, even though we might be here just a short time, God, that you would speak to our hearts, Father, and just help us to really understand and grasp the true meaning of Christmas. For we make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Silent night. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Join me.
All is well, all is well. Angels and swarm rejoice. For tonight darkness fell into the dawn of love's light. Sing alle, sing alleluia. All is well, all is well. Let there be peace on earth. Christ is come. In the manger, sing alle, sing alleluia. All is well, all is well. Lift up your voice and sing.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them.
I never tire hearing Luke's account of the Christmas story. Well done, Eddie. There's another part of the Christmas story, though, that happened about a year later. And it has to do with wise men showing up. Now, I know that we usually put the wise men and the shepherds all together. Sorry, don't want to burst your bubble, but they didn't necessarily happen that way. This past Sunday, I wish you could have been here. Our children presented a play, and it was all about the wise man. It was well done, and it was extremely meaningful. And they went through the whole scenario of how the wise men read the scriptures and didn't know where they were going, really, but showed up at Bethlehem about a year later. And they avoided catastrophe with Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus, and they presented him gifts. And of course, most of us know what those gifts are, don't we? They really were the first three Christmas gifts that were given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very good. What I'd like to do for just a few moments is share with you some thoughts, because I've thought about this play the kids have done so far this week. I've thought about it a lot. And I want to share with you something about those three gifts that help us see how that the first three gifts that were given there at that Christmas kind of help us understand the nature of the greatest gift that God gave us through his son Jesus. Okay? Stay with me. First of all, there's the gift of gold. Now, of course, we know that gold is a gift for a king. So gold was given. They didn't know anything about this little boy that would be a king. And it seems as though as he grew up in obscurity, no one really understood that much about what he was a king of. You know, most kings have a country or a municipality or a state or something. But Jesus had nothing except the claim that he was a king over a kingdom that would be invisible, a spiritual kingdom. But yet, if you think about it, this spiritual kingdom that Jesus proclaimed to be king of is something that touches all of us. And most of you know this, that if our lives are not in line with that spiritual part of who the king is in your life, nothing else works, right? It just seems to work better with Jesus. For example, God made us human beings, and our human nature is such that something will be our king. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but something will be our king. We'll worship something. An old song years ago that was written, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Who did that? You know, I don't know. But that's true. We'll serve somebody. Bob Dylan, "I Read Your Lips." Thank you very much. Bob Dylan wrote that. We'll serve somebody. We'll worship something. You know, it'll either be a relationship that we get too carried away with. It could be a profession or our job or degree or something. It could even be our house, our car, or things that we collect. But it will be something that will be overshadow everything else and be the king of our lives. How about you? What's your king? I hope that the king that we're speaking of, that was given that gift of gold that Christmas, is your king. It's the one that you pay homage to. It's the one that you give. Am I not on?
We're having problems left and right.
Okay.
So here's a new mic.
Very good. Very good. Is it better than the other one? If I hold it just right? Now can you hear me? Very good. So, who's the king of your life? I hope Jesus is. If he is, then he has a way of making all of that other stuff. You know, he said in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things I'll take care of." You know what Bobby's main problem is? His main problem is that many times he wants to do the things that only God can do. And he won't let God do the things that only God can do. He tells me that if I'll seek him first and keep him as king and Lord of my life, he'll take care of all that other stuff. My relationships, my job, everything else. My prayers for you, the same thing. The second gift that was given was that of frankincense. Frankincense would be something pretty close to what incense would be to us. You know, that stuff that we burn. Three's charm.
Maybe.
Maybe. Okay. That's okay. Frankincense would be something that we would call incense. The priest would burn it, and it would go up, and it smelled fragrant, and it would be symbolic of prayers going up into heaven. What this did is it foreshadowed something of Jesus' nature, that not only would he be a king, but he would be a high priest. You know, an odd thing in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we don't have a high priest in heaven that can't be touched with all of the infirmities and trials and things that we go through. He's talking about Jesus, except he's different than us. He didn't sin. It encourages me when I go through some of the difficult times of life to know that I have a high priest in heaven that's interceding for me to the Father, who knows exactly what I go through. He knows exactly my pain. He knows your pain. He knows your joys. He knows all about you. I guess that's one of the reasons that God decided to send that gift, Jesus, in form of a human being, so that we could relate to him. we know and we're encouraged because of who he is. So that frankincense reminds us that he's a high priest. He's always praying for us. You don't need me as a pastor or some other priest or anyone else to do that. You can go directly to him. And he hears always. So we have the gift of a king, the gold. We have a gift of the high priest, which is the frankincense. It's the last one that really sticks for me. And that is myrrh. Myrrh was this powdery substance that they would mix with water, and they could make it into a paste. And they would put it on the linens of an individual who had passed or died. It was used for embalming. Now, what a horrid gift to give a child. What would you think if someone showed up with something like that for one of yours? But yet, they gave Jesus myrrh, which showed us something of his nature and his ministry and what would happen later in life. And you know, this is, even though that seems to be the worst part of it, that's the best part of it. Because you see, this little baby that we put in the cradle every year, that we celebrate his life and Emmanuel, God is with us, and God coming in flesh, that's not the only time that he would meet with wood. He was a carpenter, but more than that, the next time would be on a cross. And the myrrh was all about him coming, and his mission was foreshadowed to die for you and for me. And you're probably saying, wow, that sounds like some kind of Shakespearean tragedy. That's so sad. No, it's not. Not really. Because you see, he knew from day one what he was coming to do. And this is what God wants us to get from this. He wants us to understand that Jesus' death is the greatest expression of love that God could show to us that we could ever hope to see. How? Okay. Here's us, mankind, humanity, lost, groping in darkness. We're all in sin, okay? We feel guilty because of sin. And not only that, you know, sin is a judgment or a value judgment we place upon our actions. But there's something else that's even more terrible than that, and most of us probably know about it, and that's shame. Shame is a value judgment we make upon ourselves as people. Shame devalues you and makes you feel like I'm worthless. It's a terrible thing to feel worthless. But there's a lot of people, probably a lot of people that you know today, who feel absolutely worthless. They've been told they're worthless. They've been told they'll never amount to anything. And they believed it. And you see, it takes God coming and looking around heaven and finding the greatest, most precious thing, but person that he could find, and that happened to be his son. And he says, you know what? I'm going to send my son to the earth and let people get familiar with him and understand what I'm like. And then as they do that, later on, I'm going to sacrifice him on a cross. He's going to take their place. He's going to demonstrate that they have worth, because God's love letter to us, John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it was like a billboard that you see like Alexander Shinara's on, you know, as you go down the interstate. It's like one of those big billboards that's saying, I love you. I love you. The scripture says there's no greater love that anyone could show than to give your life for someone else. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. He took our place. He gave his life to tell us, to show us, God loves you. You see, that's not just for Easter. It's for Christmas too. And the wonderful thing about all of that is, and if we could just grasp it, I talk to people all the time that their main problem is they don't know that they're worth something because they don't know that God loves them. If they knew that God loved them, guess what? They would accept themselves and realize that I am worth something. And when they realize that they're worth something, guess what? All those people that they've been comparing themselves to that are better than me, or I'm better than them, or I just don't like to be around, guess what? When you know God loves you and you accept yourself, you can love those people too. And when you love those people, the scripture says you're loving God. So I hope tonight that we leave this place in just a few moments with the full message of Christmas. It's more than just Jesus coming in the flesh, but it's about him living a life and demonstrating who he was to us, showing us how to live, and then one day dying on a cross, taking our place, taking our punishment, taking our shame, and setting us free to accept ourselves and to love ourselves so that we can love others. We have a tradition here at UBC. On this night, we light candles. You've all been given, or you got a candle when you came in. I have some good folks that are going to help me light candles here in just a minute, if they'll come on. And we're going to light candles, and we're going to sing Silent Night, and then we're going to leave this place. And you know what? As we leave this place, after we light our candles, it's symbolic of Jesus saying, I have come to be the light of the world. In me is no darkness. And you know, you can take the message that you've heard tonight about God's love. That's your light. And you can take that light from this place and you can share it with people you work with, people you go to school with, people at Walmart, at your favorite supermarket. You can do that. And it will make a difference. It will change their lives. That's the message of Christmas. Heavenly Father, as these candles are being lit, thank you for reminding us of your great love for us. Thank you for coming and showing us not only how to live, but how to die. Father, we pray that we'll take this message that we've heard tonight, the message of Scripture and of Christmas, and we'll take it home with us. Let it make a difference in our families, in our homes. Let it make a difference at work, at school, and wherever we go. Father, may we be the ones that are proactive in lighting the way for others to come to know you as we do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As your candle is being lit, would you all stand with me, please? And as we stand together and we hold lit candles, Steve's going to lead us in Silent Night, Holy Night. And when we finished, we'll just blow out our candles. And you get with your families. And we'll leave this place. And as we do, we take the true light in our souls with us so that others might see Jesus in us. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. eyes all is light. Shepherds hear the angels sing. Hallelujah, hail the King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing. Born. Christ the Savior is born.
Thank you for making this part of your tradition. Go home now and be with your families. God bless you and Merry Christmas.